Our text today is weird. It's not weird because of the incredible things that happen inside of it. It's actually weird because of the incredible things that don't happen inside of it. When we look at the text, we're kind of used to some stuff jumping off the page at us and grabbing our attention. Miracles and angels and incredible stuff, especially right after Christmas, where, you know, every single reading that we've got is just astonishing. And then we snap into this one and we are like, why is this here? It doesn't really seem to say anything important. And yet, there's something that's kind of hidden underneath here. When we're looking at this, we're looking at Abraham, the first of the patriarchs, and something that happens to him. Now remember, Abraham had this incredibly consequential life in which huge things were happening to him. This is a man who had been ordered by God to sacrifice his son. He led military expeditions out to save kings. He interceded with God himself to try to save cities and then see those efforts fail and those cities destroyed in the most spectacular fashion, right? So this is a guy who was accustomed to having decisions in front of him, events in front of him that had some pretty serious, enormous consequences. And the one that's in our text today is the one that he treats arguably with the most seriousness. He treats it as the most consequential thing that's happening. So why is this event such a big deal to him when at first brush it just looks like some fairly mundane, boring wedding marriage preparations, right? Abraham, when we join him here, is at the end of his life. His wife is dead. His ability to travel is gone, and he's working out his final affairs right now, getting ready to hand over his entire household to his son Isaac. But Abraham does have a concern at this late stage in his life, and our verses are where he addresses his concerns to his servant and entrusts their solution to God. Our reading for today is taken from the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis. We start at verse 1. It says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, 'Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites amongst whom I dwell, but you will go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac.'" So in our verses, when we look at this, what we don't see is concern from Abraham over any of the things that he's accumulated or how those are going to pass to his son. And that's surprising because Abraham has an incredibly vast estate. He has accumulated for himself enormous wealth. He has been incredibly blessed by God, as it says in our text. And oftentimes, especially when you are dealing with richer people, when you see them setting their final affairs into order, those are the sorts of things that they are fretting about. Who's going to get my money? What are they going to do with it? How do I provide for their security? What are people going to think about them? Their concerns are very wrapped up in the worldly well-being of the people who are going to get all of their stuff at the end. But we don't see Abraham having any of these fears. He doesn't fret about Isaac's wealth being secure or his safety when people realize how influential he is, or frankly, you know, even kind of bigger stuff like how he was going to be regarded as a patriarch. Instead, the blessing that was by far the most important to him here, the one that's getting highlighted here, is that promise from God that the Savior was going to come from his line, that all the nations of the world, that Abraham himself would be blessed by his descendant. But of course, that seems a little divorced from this concern, though, right? Because it wasn't necessary for Isaac to marry an Israelite woman. Not that they were Israelite women at this point. Israel hadn't been invented yet. You know, Jacob wasn't born. He was a descendant. But it wasn't necessary for him to marry somebody genetically connected to him here in order to secure Christ's bloodline, right? You know, Jesus had multiple non-ethnic Jews in his bloodline. So that wasn't something that was critical here. What is it then? Well, it seems like he wants to avoid the slow erosion of this incredible, important promise in his son. He isn't afraid that Isaac's going to lose his money. He isn't afraid that Isaac's going to lose his influence. He's afraid that Isaac might be subject to this loss of God in that slow, quiet way where we barely notice the loss of the promise. We sometimes have this tendency to act like it's the really big things, the really threatening things, the really horrible things that pose the biggest threat to our faith or to Christianity in general, but that's just generally not the case. The things that tend to pose the biggest threats to your faith are the things and the people that shape you, the stuff that molds you and that you conform yourself to and that you respond to and then accordingly dominate your thoughts and actions, your career or your finances or your health or your security or your politics. These are all things that tend to be forces that dominate a person's worries. It's odd then that we often don't share with Abraham the worries about the things that erode the promise that matters. What forms you spiritually? What forms your children spiritually? And what it is that we invite to form our lives and our loves and our concerns. Many of us know the power of our God very well. We've heard about it from birth, practically. And so we can sometimes treat God's promises like they're going to survive anything that we throw at them, that they're going to survive and thrive, despite the influences that we casually allow into our lives and allow to dominate our thoughts and attentions and our perspectives. Abraham knows the value of what God has promised. He's weighed it against all the other blessings that he has. And now here at the end, he values that ultimate promise of God as so much more valuable and powerful that all the rest of it disappears. And he wants to make sure that his son keeps his share of it. Abraham's faith is not the nervous kind of faith. He's gone through so much already, and it's been shaped by the things that he's seen, by the promises that he's had fulfilled in him, even impossible promises. The promise of a son in incredibly advanced age, with both him and his wife at a century point, right? The promise that his son would be delivered. The promise that his descendants would outnumber the sands of the seashore. Impossible promises that he's seen answered by God. The manner in which he's been tested, particularly concerning Isaac, has been in the most severe of ways. He has a strong, tested, confident, fearless faith. He's learned in his very long lifetime that he can trust his God. This last act of his, then, really is a special one because he's entrusting the promise that he's got, not the fulfillment of that promise, not to himself and not to Isaac. And actually, when we really read on a little bit, not even particularly to the servant that he's extracting this promise from, right? The servant is just going to follow God's lead. That's all the servant can do in this. And actually, it requires a minor miracle in order for the servant to fulfill the job that he's been entrusted with, right? And this oath could be very easily slipped otherwise. He's entrusting the fulfillment of the promise to God, who, remarkably, uses human beings like Abraham and like Isaac and like Jacob and like you to accomplish his will in this world. God has a plan already in place to see this promise fulfilled. It's a plan that incorporates Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and ultimately Jesus. Abraham will not live to see the promise fulfilled, but at a well in Mesopotamia, the promise will continue and it will culminate on the cross of Calvary. Inheritance passes by death, and by Jesus' death, Abraham receives an inheritance beyond anything that he could possibly have dreamed. Even these millennia before Christ was born, Abraham knows that Jesus is his only treasure. Abraham had some tremendous failings and failures that should have ruined him. But every sin and every weakness was carried by Jesus to the cross, and its penalty paid there by his blood. Abraham has tremendous wealth, but it's nothing compared to the inheritance of heaven and all of its treasures. Abraham has had a long life, but it's nothing compared to the eternity of an empty tomb that's secured for him by the Messiah. Abraham has been showered with blessings and with joy, and it doesn't begin to compare to the happiness that we'll enjoy eternally in heaven. So his concern for his son is well placed, but even more so, his confidence is well placed. Having raised up his son in the way that he should go, he leaves this world confident that the God who made these promises to him and gave him all of these blessings in this world and the next will continue to be with his child, whom he regards just as strongly as his son, as it was for Abraham. So it is for you. Your treasures are in heaven. Your happiness and your joy are there. Your health and life and well-being and security are all kept and maintained in the eternal vaults of the mansions of God and his Son, who loves you enough not just to die for you, but to conquer and overcome death for you. Let those concerns, let those thoughts, let those plans be the ones that form you and dominate your mind and attention. And then entrust them confidently to your heavenly Father who gives you his inheritance. Amen.